Please turn to 1 John. If you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in there in the pew in front of you. They're white. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at just the first two verses. We're going to answer the question, what if we sin? You see that question in the bulletin. We left a question mark out, but it's still a question. What if we sin? While you're turning to 1 John, or you may already be there, I want to begin with this. I had the wonderful opportunity, and I absolutely loved it, to play basketball in high school. I loved it. I played basketball all the time. I remember playing every single day, and even when we didn't have practice, coach gave us off, we'd just go play for fun. I played basketball all the time, and when I was a sophomore on the varsity team, it came that I got to start. And I'll be honest with y'all, I played pretty much the whole season as nervous as can be. I was small, very small. And I played as a sophomore on the varsity team at our high school, and I was so nervous. And I didn't really have a relationship with a coach yet. It was my first year with the varsity coach, and I was nervous. And I never really opened up and felt free. The next year was my junior year, and it got a little bit better. But by the time that I was a senior, I'd been playing for this coach for 3 or 4 years. And to be honest, me and the coach were really, really, really close. He made me a captain of the team. As me and the coach's relationship grew, my ability to play the point guard position blossomed. And I saw myself get better as I turned 15, 16, 17, even playing high school basketball as an 18-year-old. And I want you to know today, because it was largely out of my relationship with the coach. My coach was very, very strict. My coach was mean. He would get on you, chew you out, get in your face, run you, all that sort of stuff. And so those first couple years, my relationship with the coach wasn't there. I was new. But as our relationship developed, I was free to play the point guard position. When I was a sophomore, if I took a bad shot, he'd take me out of the game. If I turned the ball over, he'd take me out of the game. If we were losing and it was my fault, he'd take me out of the game. But once I became a senior and I began to know the coach and the coach began to know me and we had a relationship, I was free to take a shot and miss it. Make a turnover, even though I shouldn't make a turnover. And the coach knew what was going on. We had a relationship and I would stay in the game. Well, I want to try to connect that today to you and your relationship with God. For many of us, we don't even have a relationship with God in here today. Many of you can't really say that you have a relationship with God. I want you to see today that you need to examine if you have a relationship with God. I ask the question, what if we sin? What if we sin? Well, I want to begin that by saying that there's a lot of different people in our world or even in our community in Fairdale who come to this question in a lot of different ways. Okay? Some people come to the question of what if we sin, and of course I'm talking about sin against God. They come to this and they don't care. They knowingly sin. They are wrapped up in all types of sin, things that aren't good. They disobey God. Their lives are against God. They're in rebellion. They know that their lives are an absolute mess. They know that the things that they're doing are bad, but they still do it and they don't care. There's a lot of people like that. Now, deep down they may care, but just outwardly they sin. They're not really worried about it, and they're going to keep doing it. They sin. Then there's other people who sin, and it's tearing them apart. There are people living among us, guys, who are just being destroyed by sin. They're so upset. They're so hurting. They are depressed. They hate it that they're addicted to drugs. And they hate it that they're so prideful. And they hate it that they steal money. And they hate it that they chew out their children. They hate it that they skip work all the time. They hate it that they're so lazy. And they hate it that they watch so much TV. And there's people out there who are just depressed over how sinful they are. But for one reason or another, they're not doing anything about it. Maybe they don't know what to do about it. Maybe they're waiting for one of us to come and talk to them. Maybe their depression is so low, they don't really know how to respond. And so they stay there in their sins, kind of wishing that they didn't. They might be able to look at something or someone else and say, well, I just wish that I had a better life. But they're in their sins, they don't really know how to get out of it. And there's other people, perhaps like many of us, who don't even know they sinned. Aren't aware of it. These people are like the Pharisees. These people are hypocrites. And these people are often churchgoers. We don't want to admit our sin. And so a song like Give Me Christ or Else I Die doesn't really connect with us. Perhaps you're here today and you sing Give Me Christ or Else I Die and you don't feel it. Or perhaps you looked at it and just like, I'm not really going to sing this one. It's a little too, puts me down too much. So you just stood there like this. Just looked at it. Some people who don't really acknowledge their sin. They don't stand here today nearly tearful because of how much they need Jesus. And that's certainly not exhaustive, but it gets us thinking about all of the different ways we come to the question of what if we sin? And that's who we are. We are people that sin, and what if we sin? And a lot of times what happens with church people is we don't want to admit that we sin because we think that that means that God turns away from us. You're still in your relationship with God like I was when I was a sophomore. I was so scared to make that pass or take that shot because if I missed it or if I made a turnover, coach was going to pull me out of the game and I didn't want to come out of the game. And so I played so nervous. I was like in a cage when I played. And some of you are like that. Some of you just live in this little tight. You don't want to say anything. You don't want to do anything. You're too scared to take a chance. You're too scared to do this. You just live right here because you're so afraid that God is going to get you if you sin. Or you're going to go to hell if you sin. Or God's going to judge you or punish you if you sin. That's so wrong. So wrong. What we need to be as a church and you as individuals are a group of people who remind me of me as a senior on the basketball team where I would take a shot and I didn't care if I missed. Didn't want to miss, but I wasn't worried about the coach taking me out then. Coach knew me. He knew what I was trying to do. I knew that he trusted in me, and he knew that I was trying to win the game and play well for our team. I wasn't afraid of making a tight pass or something to turn the ball over. I didn't want to turn the ball over, but I wasn't afraid of it anymore. I was free. And so many of you need to be set free by understanding what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Some of y'all are hiding your sin. Some of y'all are not admitting your sin. And what that means is you're not experiencing grace and forgiveness and the goodness of God in a relationship with Him because you won't admit the fact that you need Him so bad. And there's not a passage better for us in the Bible than 1 John chapter 2. I didn't know how to break this up. I didn't really know where to go with it. So we're going to go from verse 1 and verse 2, and we're going to leave it as simple as that. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This passage is connected with the passage before. Walk in the light and don't walk in darkness. So I want to get you to look at that with me. Start at chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You see, this passage goes together. We don't need chapter 2 to really begin there. We could have just kept going. It all flows together. And in the context of saying that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, it puts us in a situation, in a situation where you have to decide, am I in the light or am I in the darkness? And which one is it? You here today, is your life in the light Or is your life in the darkness? Are you a child of God or are you not? And see, here's the thing. This is going to prove my opening illustration. Right now, and you trying to decide if you're in the light or in the darkness, here's the way our mindsets usually go. And I want y'all to hear me. This is the way the thinking goes of the people in our community. Well, I mean, I believe in him. I sure do mess up a lot. So, not sure. Isn't that how the people around us are? I mean, I believe in Jesus, but I sure do sin a lot. So I'm not really sure which I am. I'm not sure if I'm in the light or if I'm in the darkness. Y'all, that's wrong thinking for those who are in Christ. That's not Christianity. This passage here today, if you'll get this, if you'll listen to me for the next 20 minutes, I promise no more than 20 minutes. If you'll listen to me for the next 20 minutes and you'll get 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2. This is like Christianity in a storybook where we're getting to see the pictures. This is like forgiveness personified. This is like grace laid out before us, y'all. This is such an unbelievable passage. And I want you to own it. I want you to say, this is talking to me. This is the type of Christianity that I have. Yes, I want you to leave here today saying, yes, I am in the light and I hate the darkness. Okay? And that's not going to say that you're walking out if you're saying, I'm never, ever going to mess up again. Okay? Remember that John is writing this letter to people that he loves, people that he knows, people he has a relationship with. Okay? That's why he calls them my little children. When he calls them my little children, which he does several times, we're going to see over these next couple chapters. When he refers to them like this, it's showing a couple things. One, it's showing he's got a close relationship with them. They're like his children. That may mean that they got saved underneath his preaching. That's maybe what it means. But it's showing he's got a relationship with them. But by the fact that he calls them children, he's speaking down to them somewhat, or at least just showing his authority, at least showing that he's over them. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. So when they hear that, they're like, yeah, okay, John loves us, cares for us. He's protecting us. He's writing this to us so that we would get it. Our lives matter to him. Our being saved matters to him. My little children, I'm writing these things to you. And he's writing these things to you, which I've already told you already, is because there's some people that have come about during their time that are preaching something that's not the gospel. They're telling them to believe in a different Jesus, one that's not incarnate. They're telling them to believe in a different Christianity, one that says you can be sinless. That's why he's saying they're liars. If you think you can get to where you don't sin, you are an outright liar. And those people are liars. Don't follow them, is what he's saying. So there's these heresies that are going around, and John says, you know what? This heresy is going around to these people that I love so much. All these people that I care about and minister to are getting swept away by this false teaching. I'm not going to have that. I love these people. I've spent too many long years working for these people for them to go to hell, for them to just leave what I believe. Jesus died on the cross to save them, and His grace is sufficient for them. I'm not going to let them just walk away from that. I'm going to write them a letter. I'm writing them a letter. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you would know whether you are in the light or whether you're in the darkness. And let me tell you, he says, if you say you've got fellowship with him while you walk in darkness, you're lying. You do not practice the truth. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses you. And so we're left here saying, are we in the light? Are we in the darkness? And then, so good. Then he starts writing to his children, assuming that they are in the light because they're saved, because he saw them believe, because he knows who they are. And so he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. When you were growing up, when you'd give your mom a hug or a kiss or your dad or something, you'd walk out the door, maybe you're going out to dinner, maybe you're going out on a date, maybe you're going to hang out with friends, maybe you're going to a party, maybe you're going somewhere. Did your parents ever give you a hug and say anything like, hey, remember where you came from? Did your parents ever do anything like that? They've spent like the last 15, 16, 17, 18, 20 years raising you. And then right there at the last minute, they want to try to get in one little word that just sums it all up. Hey, don't mess this up. Like that saying's going to do anything. Right? It's kind of what John's saying right here is that my little children, I'm writing things to you so that you may not sin. Don't Christians know that? Don't sin? Yeah. But see, John's saying this because this is liberating. This frees you. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And what John is doing is he is setting them up to see, wait a second. He's trying to put sin in their mind because when you are in Christ and sin comes into your mind, what also comes to your mind? The cross and forgiveness of sins. When I sin, when I mess up, I don't run and hide and think, oh no, Jesus is about to kill me. This building is about to collapse on me. I don't think anything like that never even enters my mind. When I sin, I think, why in the world, Josh, do you do stupid things like that? Jesus died on the cross for that. Jesus, please, please, God, forgive me of my sins. And I know that that's why Jesus died. God, thank you. Thank you so much for forgiving my sins, God. And it helped me to hate it even more. You see how different that is than running and hiding? I hope nobody finds out. I sure hope God doesn't know. You know what? I'm even going to try to hide this from God. I don't even want God to know that sin. I'm going to act like I didn't sin. Instead of embracing it full out, I sinned. And John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And so now they're thinking about sin. And they're probably doing what I said that all of us do. And we're like, wait a second. Well, I do believe in him, but I still sin. I believe in Jesus, but I still mess up and sin. So where am I? I'm a mess. I don't even know. On the days I don't sin, I may be a Christian. On the days I do sin, I may not be. What? That is wrong. That's wrong thinking. So look where John goes next. And here's the sentence that you've really, really, really got to grasp. But, you see, this is where you and I have got to start being convicted about our impact among those around us. Our neighbors, our community, our children, our friends, our coworkers. See, often they get from you and me that they're not supposed to sin. Do any of y'all have any friends or family members that try not to cuss around you? I've got some of those. I got some people around me, they'll cuss and go, oh man, sorry about that, Josh. I'm like, why? Why are you sorry about that? That does not bother me at all, and I have no control over that, and I'm not going to condemn you, or I don't even know how to respond to that, really. But they're getting from us that they're not supposed to sin. But they don't get the but. See, you and I have got to find a way to let every single person in this community and in essence the whole world understand the but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And listen, if you're here today and in your own life you don't understand 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the but that's coming, you have got to get this. You may not be saved. You may not be a real Christian. Listen. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, I do. You do. We sin. So the first sentence is kind of like the hug going out the door from the parent. But the second sentence is what you and I really, really need. We still sin. But if anyone does sin, and that's us, okay? So here's what we're focused on. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Wow. Every time you sin and you are in Christ, God, Jesus steps up and says, wait a second, I got that. Can you picture this? Do you know what Jesus did after he ascended into heaven? What did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. You remember that? Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father? Yes. Can you picture this? Can you picture Josh Green being here? And this morning I was in here praying for prayer partners. And I've been reading my Bible. I've been studying. I've been loving Jesus. And last night I prayed with my kids. I mean, I love Jesus. I call myself a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I want my family to be like that, okay? But I do sin, okay? I sin. I struggle. I have ups and downs. Y'all know that. And when I sin, here's what happens. There's a God Almighty who reigns. This is His earth. He holds it all in His hands. And He has a Son who is the worthy Lamb that was slain. And He is seated on a chair, a throne, right beside the Father. And so God, in all of His holiness, okay, which in His holiness means He hates sin, hates it. I mean, literally hates it. He hates it so much that He killed Jesus, His Son, because Jesus had sin on Him on the cross. When I sin, God in all His holiness is like, ooh, I hate that. Get out of my face, you disgusting human being that sins. You're not trusting in me. You love you right now more than me. You're a sinner. And I despise that. But as soon as God gets that feeling because of what sin is, the Son, who is holy and righteous also, who is seated on the throne beside Him, turns around and says, Father, He's mine. And therefore, He's yours. And the blood on the cross washed that one away. And while they're having that very conversation, I sin again. And Jesus is like, that one too. And while they're having that conversation, I sin again. And Jesus is like, Father, that one too. And so God's anger against sin is huge and it's real. But Jesus' blood is powerful and effective and it washes away sins. And so Jesus sits there as our advocate. The word advocate means helper. The only other place that's used in the New Testament is in the Gospel of John. And John uses it in his Gospel for the Holy Spirit every time. It's the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is called the advocate. I'm so glad because He's our helper. And so here's the thing. Every time we sin, Jesus sits right beside God saying, no, I died for that. God, I died for that. Father, my blood washed that away. And so here's the thing, and I mean this wholeheartedly. Every single time that you sin, if you're in Christ, Jesus is right there saying, God, I died for that. God, I died for that. Listen, there is not a sin that you can do that can bring condemnation on you from God. It cannot happen. God cannot condemn you for your sins if you are in Christ. Christ was the perfect sacrifice for your sins. Isn't that not the most freeing thing you've ever heard in your life? Is that not why we call it the gospel, the good news? All of you here today who try to minimize your sin and try to act like you don't, be set free today by the fact you have an advocate right beside the Father saying, I died for that sin. I died for that sin. But if anyone does sin, that's us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Do you remember in John? It's John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I'll never cast them out. If you come to me, I'm not going to make you perfect. I'm not going to change you completely right now, make you holy right now. We'll do that in heaven. You're going to still be living in this flesh. You're still going to mess up. But even you in your sins, I will never cast you out because Jesus has washed that away. He has died for you. He's made it right between you and God. That's what an advocate is. He is with God on our behalf. He is what brings you to God. You see, there is not another religion in the world that has anything like this. Our God is communicating to us right now, 1 John chapter 2, that if you sin, does that not sound like a free license to go out and sin? It sure does. And our God is saying, hey, if you sin, to which all of us go, yes, because we do. If you sin, you've got an advocate with the Father. There is somebody who takes care of that. There is somebody who deals with your sins. We were in the mall shopping a while back. It's been a while. And we had just gone to Chick-fil-A. JJ had him a drink. And at that time, he was still learning to do a drink with a lid and a straw. And in the middle of this clothing store, JJ just drops his drink. And the lid busts off and drink goes everywhere. Here I am in the middle of the store running back to the food court, trying to get as many napkins as I can, trying to clean up this real big mess. Now that I think about it, it might have been milk, which makes it all worse. But anyway, I'm running, trying to get all these napkins, trying to clean up all this mess. And I think I got the stroller there. Val's off shopping. I've got, y'all know how I do with both boys. I got both boys, and I'm trying to get all this cleaned up. And a lady walks over that works in the store. And again, we're in the store. A lady walks over and says, sir, please, 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 we got this. I'll get somebody to clean this up for you. Don't do that. Here, you keep doing what you got to do. you shop, whatever. We got this. And I felt like, no, I got to clean this up. I mean, you're dressed nice, you're working here today, I'm going to clean this up. She's like, no, this is our store, we'll clean this up. Be free by that. We'll clean it up. I'm going to get a mop right now, we're going to clean this up. And some of y'all need to really embrace your relationship with God is based upon Christ. It's not based upon you and whether you sin right now. Y'all need to be set free by that. We need to be set free by that. We need to be living our lives in light of grace and forgiveness and mercy. If I hear that you today get in a fight with your wife and yell at her, I'm not going to look down upon you. I'm not going to be upset with you. I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm going to be worshiping Jesus because He forgives you of that. And I'm going to be hoping and praying that you have gone to Christ and said, please forgive me. I hate sin. You died for sin. I don't want that. Now, in case any of you are thinking, well, hallelujah, I'm going on sinning. This is a license to sin. The Bible speaks to us tons about that. I ask you to turn with me just for a second to Hebrews and let you see what the book of Hebrews says about that. If Jesus has died for your sins and you believe that, there is absolutely no way that you can sin deliberately. If you sin deliberately and are okay with it, you're not saved. And 1 John will address this as we keep going. There's the difference. John's writing to his children. John's writing to those who were saved. John's writing to those who believe. Okay? If you can go on sinning deliberately, if you think here's a license, I'm going to sin, I'm already forgiven. No, you're not saved. You're misunderstanding the whole thing. You need a different sermon. You're misunderstanding it all. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So if you're here today thinking, wow, I've got a license to just sin, you're wrong. If you're okay with sinning, you're wrong. You don't understand the cross. You don't understand what it means when a holy God died for sin. You don't understand what it means to suffer on behalf of you. Okay? But if you're here today and you do love Jesus and you trust that you're in Him, you've got an advocate with the Father every time you sin. Whoever comes to Christ will never be cast out. Charles Spurgeon writes, "There is no expiration date on this promise. You will never be cast out." The text means that Christ will not at first reject a believer, and that as He will not do it at first, so He will not do it to the last. If you're in Christ, you are God's, and He is never, ever, ever going to cast you out. He will always forgive your sins if you're in Christ. Christ died for sins. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I want to remind you that it is only Jesus who is that advocate. I hear from time to time people saying that they're praying to somebody else. They're praying to somebody else. At a funeral I did recently, I had a lady tell me that she was only through the Middle Ages. That was her exact words. I'm only gotten through the Middle Ages on who I was praying to when they passed away. And I thought, what? I was blown away. The advocate with the Father, guys, is Jesus Christ the righteous. We've memorized 1 Timothy 2:5 that says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Y'all, there's only one person If you don't hear anything today, hear this. There's only one person that can make you right between God, and that's Jesus. And here's why. Verse 2. Because Jesus Christ the righteous, He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation? He's the propitiation for our sins? That's a big word. And you've heard me say that I'm not very good at using big words. I often find myself trying to use a big word that I don't really know what it means. I often hear people use big words and I think, why'd you use that? I don't know what that means. And I don't like to use big words, even in theology, if they're not in the Bible. But this word is in the Bible, and so therefore me, your pastor, needs to know it. And you, the believer, needs to know this word. Every one of you needs to know the word propitiation. Propitiation. Here's what it means. Some of your Bibles here today may have the word expiation. That's kind of right, but propitiation's better. Expiation means that your sins have been washed away, your sins have been removed, that your sins have been taken, and that Christ is the expiation for our sins, which means you don't have sins on you anymore because Christ has taken those away. He's expiated our sins, and that could be right. But it's not as right as propitiation. Here's what propitiation means. It means that your sins have been washed away. Your sins have been taken away. They're no longer on you. Why? Because God punished them in Christ. And that the wrath of God didn't just ignore your sins. Okay? Listen, you will never hear me say that. It does not say in verse 1 that if anyone does sin, it's okay because He forgives you. You hear that? That's why nobody goes on sinning deliberately in Hebrews chapter 10 that we just read. That's why it doesn't happen. It is never okay for sin. It is never okay for sin. It is never, ever okay for sin. That's why if you heard verse 1, you thought, I've got a license to sin, you're dead wrong. Because listen to me, every single sin, the ones that you commit, the ones that I commit, is either dealt with in hell by a sinner who suffers forever, or dealt with on the cross by Christ who suffered for you. Every single sin. Not a single sin goes unpunished. It was dealt with in hell. It will be dealt with in hell, or it was dealt with on the cross. And propitiation says that. They're taken off of you because they were punished in Christ. And you need to know that. Because if you know just the word propitiation, that my sins were dealt with in Christ on the cross, and the wrath of God no longer remains on me because it's on Christ. If you understand that, then you're not going to go on sinning deliberately. You're not going to be free to sin. You're going to hate sin. So that every time you do, you're not going to run and hide. You're going to think propitiation, propitiation, propitiation. Jesus died on the cross. That's why every time you're confronted with sin, by the grace of God, that's why church discipline works if you're a real Christian, because you're like, you're right. Thank God I have a Savior. You're right, I have messed up. Thank God Jesus died for my sins. If anyone does sin, He's got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's a hard passage to deal with. What does it mean? But also for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to read to you this quote that explains this pretty well. In other words, not everybody's being saved. Okay, that's what makes this hard. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's taken away our sins, and He's taken the wrath of God for our sins. But for the sins of the whole world, well, not everybody's being saved. That's clear. That's clear. Let me remind you that John writes in chapter 5, whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So how do you have the propitiation for your sins of the whole world as a passage, and then that phrase also? Commentator Cruz writes, it's not easy to explain what the author means by saying that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It is unique with the John writings, because in John chapter 1, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That Jesus offered the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world cannot mean that all people's sins are automatically forgiven so that all are the inheritors of eternal life, even if they do not believe in the name of the Son of God. The author himself rules out such an idea elsewhere in his letter. And he quotes that passage I just read from chapter 5. Having the Son involves believing in the Son, so that those who do not believe in Him cannot be said to have Him, or therefore cannot be said to have eternal life. While we can say what Jesus Christ being the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world does not mean, it is more difficult to say then what it does mean, for the author gives us no clues. We might suggest that Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world because His death, here's the key point, because His death was sufficient to deal with the sins of the whole world, but that His sacrifice does not become effective until people believe in Him. If you don't believe in Jesus, then you're not saved. If you do believe in Jesus, then you are saved. But He died for the whole world. And the Bible says that. So what if we sin? What if you today sin? Well, if you're not a Christian, you're going to respond in a bunch of different ways. If you're not in Christ, you're going to respond in several different ways. You might ignore it like it's no big deal. You might try to hide it and let nobody know. You might feel guilty and depressed over it. But if you're in Christ, but if you're really saved, then you will run to Him again and again and again and say, Jesus, forgive me. That's why you died. And I'm so thankful you did. There is such a difference between a real Christian and a fake Christian. There really is. There really is. I'm going to mess up and sin. I'm going to fall short of the glory of God and sin, and you're going to fall short of the glory of God and sin. How do you respond to it? Have you been set free by the fact that Jesus Christ is an advocate sitting right there? I close with this quote. This is not only His character, but His plea. It is His character, and if the righteous one is my advocate, then my cause is good, or He would not have represented it. It is His plea, for He meets the charge of unrighteousness against me by the plea that He is righteous. He declares Himself my substitute and puts His obedience to my account. My soul, you have a friend perfectly fitted to be your advocate. He cannot but succeed. Leave yourself entirely in His hands. I ask you here today, church, to be set free in understanding what it means to sin and to have a Savior of sinners and to have an advocate and to have someone who is the propitiation for your sins. When you sin, Jesus has already taken care of it. So now live your life in Christ for Christ. There's no condemnation for you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let's begin living our lives in light of that. If you're here today and you don't even know that you have an advocate, that Jesus died for you, if you don't even know that your sins are forgiven, if you're living still in guilt and depression and hating the fact that there's no hope, I ask you to see Christ as a Savior, as a friend of sinners, as one who can redeem you. Let's pray together.